church. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. If you don't have your copy of God's Word, there's one underneath your seat, and that is our gift to you. Please take that home with you. If you know anyone who needs a Bible, take five home with you. Give those out. We would love for that. As you're turning, I want to put something on your radar. If you're here and you are following Jesus, but you have yet to be baptized. Baptism here, we believe at this church, is just a symbol that Christ has given us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What happens to us when we come to know Jesus, that we have died with Christ, that we have been buried in all of our guilt and our shame, and that we have been resurrected to walk in newness of life. It is a confession of our faith. Baptism does not save you. It is a symbol and a demonstration of that you do know Jesus. And if you're following Jesus, but you've yet to be baptized, Scripture says, man, that is the next step for you, to be loud and proud, to have a proclamation that I am all in with Jesus. And so next Sunday, we will be observing baptism together as a faith family here. We have, I know of one, but if you want to be baptized next week, fill out a card underneath your seat and check that I want to be baptized, and I will call you this week, and we'll have a conversation about that. Would love to dunk you for the glory of God and the good of all people. Okay, right up here in a feeding trough. That's how we do it around here. So if that's you, man, please come to us after the service, and we'd love to talk to you about that. If you're a guest with us, man, you are jumping in at a good time. We began a couple weeks ago a series that we're calling The Story. All right, we're calling it The Story because we are walking through, in 2015, the Word of God from cover to cover. And as you can imagine, we're going at a breakneck speed because it's very hard to just jump in and hit all the depths of God's Word. I mean, that would take us a lifetime to do. But what our goal is in 2015, is to let us see the big themes of Scripture, to understand the story of God. Now, the Bible contains a lot of stories. We're going to look at one in particular this morning. But the Bible is one story. See, all these stories are really telling one story. That story is about Jesus. There's one hero of the story, and it's Jesus and what God has been doing in the world to reconcile sinners to himself. And so we want to see what this story is. And so we're walking through the Bible in many different avenues. One of which, I hope you've been going on this journey with us, is through the reading plan that we have. And so hope you've grabbed one of these. I think we're out of the hard copy, and I apologize for that. We'll have those for you next week. But you can go on our app or on our website and download this. What we've done is a chronological reading plan through God's Word to read this in your own time with Jesus every day. To read the Bible story by story, word by word, and encounter God. Our tagline to this series is knowing God from Eden to eternity. That's the goal of reading the Bible, is to know God, to see his glory, see who he is. And so he has revealed himself in this book. So read it, study it, meditate on it. Don't skip the hard things because you find God and aspects of his character in there. And so we invite you to jump in on that journey with us. And so what we're doing as you read throughout the week, we come in here, both campuses, and preach from the passage of Scripture that we've been in our reading the week before, okay? And so just a recap for you, we can't re-preach the messages, but and if you're a guest, don't try to catch up unless you want to. You can read all of Genesis this week and then still jump into Job with us this week, or you can just jump in where we are and just jump into the story as you come to it. Here's the recap of where we've been, okay, very quickly. I can't re-preach the last two sermons, but God is our creator. He speaks, and everything that is comes from his hand, from his mouth. We saw God as our judge, that although God created us to know him and to love him and to enjoy him and live for his glory, we said no. We don't want to walk with God, and so now everything's broken. And God, as a holy, just judge, must punish sin. And so we see Adam and Eve in the garden cast out from the presence of God. You see remnants of people dying. That's not the way it should be. You see stories like Noah and the flood. It's God's just and right and good wrath being poured out against our rebellion. You see that aspect of the character of God. But you see that God is not just a judge and he's not just our creator, but he's a promise maker. So last week we saw this turn of events that we said last week, remember, that the Bible could have stopped at Genesis 3 after our rebellion and God would have been just. But that's not the end of the story. The story keeps going. Not because we deserve it, but because God is just that gracious. And that God comes to this man named Abram, later called Abraham, and he makes a promise to him. Nothing good in Abraham, but God says, Abraham, I choose you, and through you, I'm going to make you a people. And I'm going to take these people, and I'm going to give them a land, and through these two things, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He made a promise to Abraham, and we walk through what it means to have faith in the promises of God, and more importantly, in the God of the promises. What does that mean for us, and how do we walk by faith? Because God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. God is a promise maker, and we're going to continue to see throughout as we read the story that God keeps his promises. He's a promise keeper. And so you have Abraham that we read about last week. He had a son named Isaac. That was the promised one that we were longing for. 25 years from the point in time when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he doubted. He took matters into his own hands. We read all that last week, right? But eventually God is true to his word on his own time and gives Isaac, the son of promise. And then Isaac has Jacob. You read that this week. And so Jacob wrestles with God, and God changes his names to Israel, and he has a whole bunch of kids, has 12 of them. They don't really get along too well. Okay, these 12 boys are called the children of Israel, and it's really important as we continue to read the story in the Old Testament about these boys and what that means, Jacob and his sons. But for the sake of time today, I can't get into all of that. It's so hard to preach, you know, half of Genesis in one Sunday, but that's there. That's the background. But one of those sons from Jacob was named Joseph. Joseph. And so most of the last half of Genesis is about Joseph's life. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to go through as best as I can and give you snapshots of Joseph's life, okay? So what we're going to do for the next few minutes, we're going to read some select passages of Scripture beginning in Genesis 37, working our way all the way through Genesis 50. Sounds like a lot, because it is. So hopefully we can get an idea of the snapshot. Hopefully you've read it, so you kind of already know the story coming in here this morning. But here's what I want to do after that, is pull out some implications from this story into our lives. Because we see some aspects about the life of Joseph that life is hard. Can I get a witness? I mean, it's not easy. And you think you see this in the life of Joseph. I love this about the quote-unquote heroes of our faith, these people that God uses throughout Scripture and get an insight into their life. And so what I hope we walk out of here with today is how Joseph fits into redemptive history, into the Bible, and as it unfolds. But I think we learn aspects about life. We learn aspects about the character of God and how he works, even when life does not make sense. There's a lot of stuff going on in this dude's life that does not make sense. And so we trust God even when it doesn't make sense. And so hopefully there's some life principles that we can pull from this story as we go through it, okay? So I'm going to make a statement, read a passage of Scripture, and we're going to go, you know, at a breakneck speed through Joseph's life so that we can pull out some implications. So let's jump in to the story, all right? So the first thing we see about Joseph, he gets introduced to us. He's the favorite, all right? He's the favorite boy of Jacob. And so let's read in Genesis 37. We'll begin reading in verse 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph. Israel's another name for Jacob. Loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So if you think you have a dysfunctional family, congratulations. You're not alone, okay? So you've got some sibling rivalry. And if you read the first verse, Joseph's kind of a tattletale. And so the brother, you see this animosity, and that Jacob has shown favoritism to Joseph and gives him this coat of many colors, all right? So because of that, the brothers don't really like him very well. So the story progresses. We see that Joseph is betrayed by his family, and he's sold into slavery. So what kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will, that Joseph had these dreams, right? You guys remember this, the story? And so without going into great detail, basically the point was, is, hey, brothers, one day you are going to bow to me. Now, if one of your brothers said that to you, what's your response? You know, like, oh, you ain't going to bow to nobody, you know? Like, that ain't going to happen. And then mom and dad, oh, by the way, you're going to bow to me as well. And so that was kind of, they were so angry, they conspired against him. Okay, let's read in Genesis 37, verse 18. So they, his brothers, saw Joseph from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." They're mocking him. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." All right, and let's skip over to verse 23 and read. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it, so it was probably an old well that they threw him down into. Then they sat down to eat." So, like, they went to Pals, you know, got a sauce burger. It's like, what in the world? Like, they just sat down to eat. They just kind of kill their brother off, and they just go and sit down to eat. And then verse 28, let's skip down. It says, "Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver." Apparently, that's the going price for your little brother. "They took Joseph to Egypt." So, okay, you see the part of the story. He's despised by his brothers, and they decide, you know what, we're going to kill him. And then they go, well, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to these traders and sell him into slavery, basically. So let's not really kill him, because, I mean, that's not okay. But then let's make up his death, and let's kill an animal and, you know, rub some blood on the coat and tell our daddy that, you know, he was eaten by some crazy beast in the field and make up the story. That way we get rid of him, but we're not actually killing him. So that's the picture here. So he's sold into slavery. And Genesis 37, verse 36 is, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." Then Genesis 39, let's skip down and read 1 through 6. In Genesis 39. So he's sold into slavery. He's been moved to Egypt, one of the most powerful pagan places in the known world at this time. And notice the story. "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate." Okay, so you see, in the middle of slavery, he's sold into this captain of the guard, highest in command in the land of Egypt, and things are just going well for Joseph. God seems to be showing favor. And that now, through Joseph, these Egyptian people are being blessed. So for the sake of the story, we're going to dive in a second. But just notice here, God has promised Abraham, his great-granddaddy, that through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so you already see a picture of a step that God is keeping his promise to Abraham. He's blessing the nations, even in really terrible situations, okay? So just keep reading. So now he's in the house. He's grown in approval and control. It's a pretty sweet gig, considering. All right? Let's keep reading. The next kind of snapshot of his life. Joseph is falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. Just when things are starting to look up, he's lied against. Let's read in Genesis 39, verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife.'" It's good theology there, Joseph. Thank you. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice that. So he's like, if I sin against my master, ultimately I'm sinning against God. It's a good way to see sin. Verse 10, "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day," notice the persistence here. It's not just a one-time thing. She keeps coming back to him, tempting him. "He would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were in there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So he did this like juke move, you know, and I got out. All right, so we're going to keep reading in the story, but for the sake of right now, let me just unhitch for a second and just say this. If nothing else makes sense today, maybe this is why God brought you here today. I think we see a picture of what it means to respond to sin and temptation in our lives. When faced with temptation, especially sexual immorality here, the only response is run. Run. Scripture tells us to flee the appearance of evil. And so maybe that's for some of you in here. Everything else just comes in. But listen to me. If you're at a situation in your life right now where you are tempted to play with sin and to think that it's not that bad, it's just a website, no one sees it, it's just flirting, and no one knows it, it's innocent, run. Run. God's word to you is run. Flee temptation. So you see Joseph is a man of integrity. He's a man of purity. He runs from temptation. He says, "I don't want anything to do with this. I'm not going to sin against my God." All right. Keep going in the story. Joseph is faithful, even while in prison. So because he's lied against, this woman basically, you read the story and she says, "I have his coat. Look here, he tried to make a pass at me." She falsely accused him. She framed him for something that he was not guilty of. And because of that, Potiphar throws him into a dungeon. Okay? So you see a picture. Things are looking up and then he's lied against again. And now he's thrown into prison for things that he was innocent of. It's a pretty bad day. Let's keep reading verse 20 of Genesis 39. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." So you see again, Joseph being faithful while in prison. He's elevated to a position of authority. Things are going well. And then in Genesis 40, we won't read it for the sake of time, but this story of the baker and the cupbearer. You guys remember that? Baker and the cupbearer. We don't really know what's going on in that story, why they're thrown in prison, but they have this dream, and they're asking Joseph to interpret the dream. And basically, for the sake of time, we'll just summarize it like this. He looks at the baker and says, "You're going to die in 3 days. Sorry. And to the cupbearer, he looks at the cupbearer and says, "You're going to be restored in 3 days. And we fast forward, and we see that just what Joseph had interpreted that dream, it came true. Came true. All right, so you see him doing good for people right in the middle of prison. We're going back to all this. We're just going to see in the story progress. We're going to come and unpack some of this later. So keep in mind what's going on here. But then we see in chapter 40, verse 14, that Joseph is forgotten. So what he does, he says, let's read it in verse 14 of Genesis 40. He says, "Only remember me." He says this to the cupbearer because he's being released from prison. "Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Verse 23 says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So again, you see, he's trying to do what's right, and he's forgotten. But then skip up into chapter 41, and you see things progress. And then Pharaoh, we don't really know how much time has passed, but he begins to have a dream. And so let's read in verse 15. So Joseph still in prison, he's forgotten, and then we pick up the story in verse 15. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that you, when you hear of a dream, you can interpret it.' And Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" So basically the way it goes down is Pharaoh's all torn up about this dream that he has, and the cupbearer remembers, oh wait, there's this guy in prison, and he can interpret dreams. We go back and get him, and what he does, he brings him before Pharaoh, and I think the Bible says he cuts his hair because he's been in prison for all these years, and he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him the dream, and Joseph interprets the dream and says this, basically, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, all right, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So what I tell you to do is you need to take this next 7 years and make a stockpile. Take all the grain and the wheat you can, store it up, because there's going to be 7 years of famine, and you're going to need to prepare for it. And you're going to need to set somebody in charge of all of this enterprise to oversee this. And so what Pharaoh does is says, okay, I want that to be you. So get this, Joseph goes from prisoner to like prime minister of all the land in a day. Let's read that in chapter 41. Verse 39, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. I mean, he's over all of Egypt. Prisoner to prime minister in a day. You see why God did that. Second little snapshot, we see that Joseph is used by God to preserve the nations. Read with me in Genesis 41, verse 56. It says, so when the famine had spread over all the land, so it happened just as Joseph had seen from God. Okay? Famine over the land had spread out. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. So God is using Joseph to restore a remnant, to protect all of the nations of the earth through all these circumstances, was leading to this point. All right? But then not only that, but he is restored to his family and he gets to save his family's life. Let's read in chapter 42, verse 1. So he's prime minister. People are coming to him to get parcels of grain to survive this famine. And then his family gets wind. There's food over in Egypt. Let's read that in chapter 42, verse 1. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Skip down to chapter 45 and verse 3. So now the brothers are here, they're before Joseph, get this picture. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I mean, think about that, if you're his brothers, decades have passed, and now your little brother is up here, second in command of all the land. Verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. How beautiful is that? And they came near and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. Notice this, it's paradigm shifting. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. All right. There's many more aspects of this resolution with his family. I wish we could have time to camp there, but we don't. Hope you've read it. Go back and read it if you haven't. We get these snapshots into Joseph's life, 20 minutes of just reading the Word of God to see what's going on in this man's life. And I hope this week, as you read this, it's just almost this seesaw effect or this roller coaster of, man, like, that's not fair. Why did that happen? It's like, oh, things are looking up, right, for Joseph. Now things are happening good again. And then the bottom falls out. And everything just goes amok again. And then it looks like things are coming through and it falls apart again. And I don't know about you, but I read that and it's comforting to me because so many times that's the way my life feels. Okay, so we just got snapshots in 20 minutes of this dude's life. It's in Scripture. But I want us to make sure that we understand that we're not just reading about Joseph here. We are, but through God's word. It's inspired, and it's living, and it's active, and it's speaking to you today. So in the few minutes that I have left, here's what I want us to do, is to see ourselves in this story and try to make sense of life, that when things are happening to us, like what we just saw in the life of Joseph, things that are very similar, things like family conflict. That's real life. That's where many of us, if not all of us, have been. Have you ever been the favorite kid? Ever not been the favorite kid? And you know the family dynamics of what that means to have family strife? That hurts. Joseph knows what that's like. He saw that. Have you ever been abandoned and betrayed by those closest to you? The people that you're supposed to be near and dear to are the ones who hate you and are selling, was plotting your murder and then sell you into slavery. Have you ever been there? Maybe not those exact situations. Maybe you've never been sold into slavery, but the people that you love the most abandon you, hurt you, you thought would never leave you, and they were the ones that wounded you the deepest. I have. It hurts. Maybe a difficult and seemingly unfair circumstances. How many times have you been in your life and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing right now. This just does not seem fair. And it may be big things, and it may be something really small, but in that moment, it's like, God, what are you doing? Like, why me? Like, why does this have to happen to me? And maybe, I mean, for Joseph, it was slavery and captivity, but I think for sometimes our circumstances feel like bondage to us. Right? I feel like I'm enslaved. Like, I want to be set free to enjoy God, but I'm in bondage. I've struggled with depression. I struggle with doubt. I struggle with these suicidal thoughts. I struggle with I don't know what that is for you, but your bondage feels like depression, or your depression feels like bondage, rather. Maybe this is you. Maybe you've tried to take a stand for God, or actually try. You say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to get bitter. I'm going to follow God. And when you started trying to make a stand for Him, it got harder. Anybody been there? And that's what happened in Joseph's life. He's saying no to sexual immorality. I'm not going to sin against my God. He's fleeing sin and he's pursuing holiness. And then he gets thrown in a dungeon. And so in a cursory reading, if we don't understand certain things about God and about life, we're going to look and say, God, what's up? Like, he's just trying to do what you told him to do. That was hard what he just did. Like, that's not an easy thing to do. You guys get that? Like, that's hard. He stood up, and yet look at the outcome. Sometimes following Jesus will cost you everything. Have you ever been falsely accused, misunderstood? Somebody make character accusations at you or assume you're a certain way because maybe the way you've been born, the way you grew up, or, you know, they take something that you said, and, man, I didn't mean it that way, and you get ostracized. You ever been that way? You ever been misunderstood, cast out? I love this one. I don't think I'd ever seen this like I had studying this week, but that Joseph spends the majority of his youth in prison from the age of 17 to like 30-something, okay? He's in prison. Put that in perspective. I mean, those are like the years of your life that you're supposed to be building your life, right? And he's in the dungeon, sitting there. Innocent, but being beaten and, you know, cast out from everything, all of life. He's just sitting there watching his life pass before him. So you ever been like that? Do you ever feel like you've wasted your youth? Maybe you're here and your youth is kind of in the rearview mirror. Let's just say it that way, okay? Like, the youthful days are behind you. And you go, man, what have I done with my life? I feel like I've wasted it all. Maybe you're here and you're young and you're looking ahead and saying, I don't want to waste it all. Like, I just feel like if I'd have got some of the things back then that I knew and I know now, I mean, I wouldn't have wasted it. Maybe that's where some of you are. It's where Joseph had to have been. He had to be sitting there on some days going, God, what are you doing? I could be doing so much right now, but I'm in prison. And then, have you ever longed for restoration like we see in this story? You know, we look at it now and say, oh, now he's prime minister and he gets to save his family. He's restored right before his daddy dies. And gets to see, that's an awesome story, but how many of us long for that kind of restoration in our life to see that happen? So my point is, this is why we love the Bible, because it's God's word, but it's so relevant to our lives. It's our stories. We see Joseph's story, and it fits in a certain part of redemption history to see how Christ comes through Joseph and the line there. But let's just unhook for a second and get down to where we're living. I think this is where many of us are. And so I want to ask a question that I think will help us, okay? What do we do when we don't know what God is doing? What do we do when we don't know what God is doing? Let's take the church mask off and let's be honest. There's many things in our life that we look at God and say, I do not know what you're doing right now. I don't know why this is happening to me. So what do we do in those moments? All right, I think there's two principles. That's three. Two principles. Two. Of what to do when we don't know what to do. All right, here's what we see in the life of Joseph. Number one, do not let your pain and your circumstances become obstacles to your obedience. Do not let your pain and your circumstances become obstacles to your obedience. One of my pastors used to say all the time, it is always right to do what is right. Even when everything around you doesn't make sense, and even when it costs you everything, it's always right to do what's right. Don't let the pain inside you or the circumstances around you keep you from being obedient. Because that's what most of us do, right? When the world around us seems to fall and we don't really understand God's hand in our life, you know what we do? Some of us become bitter. We become cynical. We become depressed. We just give up on life. We're paralyzed by fear of failure again. And we just throw in the towel. Some of us just get really busy and we try to fix it. We try to just search for answers. We want to have control. But that's not what Joseph did. He walked by faith and not by sight. We saw that last week in Abraham. He trusted God's promises and trusted the God of the promises even when his sight around him, it did not make sense. He said, God, I'm going to trust you. And if you tell me to live life like this, I'm going to obey you regardless of what is happening, regardless of whether or not it makes sense. So a few statements that I think we pull out of the life of Joseph. We're going to move quickly through these. Number one, do good even in bad circumstances. Do good even in bad circumstances. Notice, Joseph used his platform in slavery to be elevated to number two in Pharaoh's house. He says, I'm in really terrible circumstances. Let's talk about slavery for a second. I mean, that's not, you know, some cush little thing. I mean, he's probably being beaten, working long hours, no pay, someone else's property. He says, you know what? That's not fair. That's not right. But I'm going to do good. And God's grace was on him, and he was elevated to a position of authority. So, regardless of what's going on, do good. I wish I could camp on these, but I can't. We're going to move quickly. Number two, pursue holiness regardless of the cost. See, so many of us, when we're faced with hurt and pain, what we're tempted to do, we're tempted to numb it. You know, I don't want to deal with what's going on, so I'm just going to run to anything and everything to try to fix this, to try to make me forget about it. And Joseph didn't do that. He stood up against temptation. He said no. Because it would have been very easy. You know what? Like, I'm in the house. No one's here. No one's going to know. All this stuff's gone on in my life. I've just got out of slavery. Like, you know, I deserve this. I deserve this. I'm going to sin in this moment because that sin is going to give me momentary pleasure. But Joseph didn't. He said, no, I'm going to choose holiness rather than the momentary, fleeting, deceptive pleasures of sin. So when you're in these moments, don't run to all these other things. Understand that Jesus is better. You need him. Don't run to sin in your pain. Run to him. Pursue holiness regardless of what it costs you. Don't run to numb your pain. Third, this might sound a little weird, but I'll explain it. Be a river of blessing rather than a stagnant pond of bitterness. Here's what I mean. A big body of water, it is meant to have an outlet. So you know what happens when there's no outlet to water and it just sits there? What happens? It gets stanky. I mean, stagnant. All this weird junk starts growing. You ain't going to eat the little fishies that's in there. Like, it's a nasty pond. So God has wired our lives to be just like that. You can either be a river of blessing, but if you turn your life inward and you make it all about yourself, you're going to just die from the inside out. It's not the way you were meant to live. You were meant to live for God and for other people. If you begin to live for yourself and to think that life revolves around you, you're going to become this just stagnant pond of bitterness. When you were meant to be a river of living water to give blessing and to show off the glory of God around you. That's what Joseph did. He is sitting in prison, 15 years of his prime of his life. And it would have been very easy for me to get bitter. Wouldn't it have been you? Like, I'd have been sitting over there, arms folded, angry at God, sitting, wasting my life in prison. It's not what Joseph did. As a matter of fact, he did so much that they elevated him to kind of running the prison because of the way he lived his life. You see him, that's the next point, humbly use your gifts to serve others, even when you are not appreciated. So he's sitting in prison. Instead of being bitter, he said, I'm going to be a blessing, and I'm going to use the gift that God's given me. In this case, it was interpreting dreams for people that are around me. He saw the people around him. He didn't just sit there and go, well, God, why are you doing this in my life? He leveraged the opportunities. That's such a beautiful picture. So use your spiritual gifts, even when they forget you. So he did that to these brothers, and they walked off and left and forgot all about him. They used him. And so God's calling you, even when things aren't going your way and even when things don't make sense, don't let that become an obstacle to living out what God's called you to live out. God has gifted you spiritually. Use your gift, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And lastly, choose restoration rather than revenge. Do you know if it was me and I'm second in command of all of Egypt and my brothers, get this, who sold me into slavery are sitting before me asking for my help? You know what I'm going to say? I probably can't say it because I'm a preacher and I'm on stage here, okay? That's probably what I would say to my brother if that was the case, if the tables were turned. You know, but what does he do? He goes, man, is my dad still alive? Go get him. I want to see him. He forgives and he restores and he lets his position be used not to kill them and to throw them out and to make them work for it, but he says, you know what? God put me here and I seek to restore. I could get revenge from you right now. One word and you're dead. But instead, I choose to seek restoration. So when the things happen in our life, you've got to forgive because it's going to eat you from the inside out. Like, don't try to go and get revenge. Ultimately, we trust God's revenge, but we seek restoration in all things. Where is that true for your life today? You maybe need to get up from this service today and go ask for someone's forgiveness and say, you know what, I forgive you. And even if they don't reciprocate it, I forgive you. All right, very quickly. Man, there's so much here. Can we just stay all day? Is that cool? Okay. Here's a statement for you. I do not have to understand everything to be able to trust God. Trusting God. Like, not just with our mind, but with our lives. You see that in the life of Joseph. Okay? You see that in the life of Joseph. I don't have to understand everything. He's told me to obey him, and I trust him. I don't have to understand what he's doing, why he's doing it. I'm called to be obedient. Let me read to you a verse that many of us know, but I want to read it in this context. Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord. Not your circumstances, not what makes sense. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart, with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. See that? He says, trust with everything that you are and do not lean on what makes sense to you. Because many times God is going to put us, church, in situations where it doesn't make sense. Where, God, why is this happening? This is not fair, and this is happening to me. And he's telling you, he's telling me this morning to trust me. Put your faith in me, and even if it doesn't make sense. You can do that without having everything figured out. I think that's what's implied here, is don't lean to your understanding, because if you try, you're going to fall. Don't lean, because if you lean too much, there's nothing there to catch you. You're not going to be able to understand all the things that God's doing in his life. God tells us, my ways are not your ways. And that's all he says. He's like, just trust me. I think you see that here. It's modeled in this story. But I want to keep reading that next verse and give you another statement. I can trust God's work in my life. I can trust God's work in my life. That next verse in Proverbs 3 says this, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. And read it with me. What does he say? And he will make straight your paths. God says, if you're trusting me and you're not trying to figure it out, I will work in your life and I'll make your path straight. I'll make your path straight. I will. I'll do it. And it may not be the way you thought. And it may not come through comfort. I mean, didn't come through comfort in Joseph's life, but you see where he started and where he ended up, and you see God at work all throughout this. This is how we're going to end. But like, where is God in this story? Because like Noah's Ark, he's sending the flood, and you have all these big, huge expressions of God. And in this story, it's a little more subtle. Okay? The work of God and the hand of God is a little more subtle. If you're not looking for it, you won't see it. So here's a second statement for us, and we'll close with this. It'll be a lot shorter. God's providence is the only foundation for embracing life's pain. Only foundation. Like if I do not believe in the providence of God that we see in the story, I'm never going to make sense of my life. So what is providence? We'll define it like this. God is continually at work, listen to me, in his creation, preserving all things to exist and to function as he intends. God is doing this. He's moving everything to function the way he wants them to function. And he is directing all things in order to carry out his divine purposes. He's directing all things to carry out his divine purpose. And now, I don't know what you hear when you hear that word providence, but don't let some theological structure mess you up in that. That's in God's word. Like he's saying, I'm taking everything in your life and I'm going to move it to accomplish my will in you. You see that in the life of this story, and it's so beautifully laid out in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. So as Joseph is standing before his brothers, listen to this. As for you, he looks at his brothers, you meant evil against me. You did that. Your free will. You chose to do this. But God meant it for good. What you intended for evil, God meant it for good. To bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So a couple statements. Man, I wish I could camp. Number one, our God is present even when he seems absent. So if I had time, Genesis 39, Genesis 40, there's all these phrases that the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph. So looking around, I'm in prison. God, where are you? And God's word says, no, he was with you all the time. He was there, present with you. He's not far off. So when you're hurting, you want to believe that God's forgotten you? He has not forgotten you. He is there. He's present. Even when I can't see him, he's there. Second, our God is in control even when everything seems to be out of control. Genesis 45, I'll just use these phrases really quick, says, you sold me here, tells his brothers, but God sent me here. It says, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. Do you see this tension? It's you are responsible for what you've done in my life. And you've done that. You've got to give an account. You have a choice. You've responded in that way. But even all these circumstances that looked like there was no hope, God sent me here to do this. That God is providentially working. You've got to see that. It's in the Word. It's there. So church, listen, there's nothing random. God is using all things for your good. He's moving history to accomplish his purpose in you. So from one vantage point, it may look hopeless. But from God's vantage point, he's saying, no, I'm taking and manipulating all of human history to accomplish my will in your life. That's good news. And lastly, God is saving us even when it may feel like he is punishing us. He kept his promise. You guys get this? I know I'm running over, but just hang with me. It's so good. He kept his promise. The promise that your brothers will bow to you in the dream, right? We read that in Genesis 37. And then the brothers said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. So we're going to throw you into slavery. But get this, God used that very thing. They were trying to stop God's plan. But God says, okay, you know how I work? I'm going to take that thing and use that to do all of this stuff in your life. And he's sitting there, years have passed, decades have passed. He doesn't know what's going on. And then you read Genesis 50, and his brothers are under his control, and he's bowing. They're bowing to him. God kept his promise to him. And he used circumstances that never would have made sense for that to happen. He used their rebellion to accomplish his purpose in his life. He was saving him the whole time, and he didn't see it. It felt like he was punishing, but God's really saving him. Notice God's work in our lives may not just be about us. that may not just be about us. Because get this, God's doing all of this in Joseph's life, and then God is doing all this stuff in other people's life, but it was for the purpose to save the nations. That all of that stuff that happened in Joseph's life, listen to me, church, this will help you, this will set you free. All this stuff that's happened in his life was ultimately to come down here to the end of it and to say, when Joseph could finally say, you know what? All along you were working, and I didn't see it. Here I'm sitting in prison, wasting away a decade, but it wasn't a waste. You were moving me, putting me in places to get me to this place to trust you and to be here. Joseph's never going to be able to save the nations through this grain. If God did not do that in his life, he's not forgotten you. When it feels like he's killing you, he's really saving you. And get this, you may never know the purpose in your life. Maybe what God's doing in you is to really affect someone else. We're not the center of God's universe, you know? Like, he's doing something in everyone else's life. He's doing all of this. How big our God is. And then finally, because I've got to hush, I'm keeping going, but this is so good. In Genesis 41, I want to read this to you. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'll read this over us. Let the band come up, because this will be a good way to end our service. Oh, man, trying to preach half of Genesis is impossible, people. But let me press this in to you, okay? Let me read this over you. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, because he has some kids, and he says, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. Then the name of the second he called Ephraim. Notice, this is so beautiful. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So the last statement for us in the house this morning is, God takes suffering and he turns it into satisfaction. That's what our God does. You can be going through a desert, but he says, I am the fountain of living water. Drink deeply from me, and I've not forgotten you. Everything that's happened in your life is accomplishing a greater purpose. I'm here. And so if you're here this morning, you're going through deep pain, deep loss, deep confusion, deep hurt. I don't know what that is for you. God does. He's saying to you, I'm with you. I've never left you. I am working in your life. You have to trust me. Everything that's happened to you, everything you wish would have happened and didn't happen, it's all for a purpose. And one day, maybe it's not in this life, but in the life to come when we're in eternity, we get to see all the things that God was moving history to accomplish his will for us and in us. We look back and say, God, there you were. Never once did I ever walk alone. You were with me all along, and you were so good. And I'm sorry I ever doubted you, because you are the providential God who does all things for my good and your glory. So maybe you're here and you need to be like Joseph and say, I'm going to not let these things in my life be obstacles to my obedience. I'm going to trust God. And maybe that for you, that's in salvation. Maybe you've never really come to know Jesus. Let me invite you to do that today by responding by repentance and faith. He's done everything necessary for you. And he's working all things together for your good. But you've got to know him. That promise is only for his children. And so we're going to sing this song. It's a beautiful anthem. I don't know if we've ever done it here before, but the song's Never Once Did We Ever Walk Alone. You are faithful. And so let this be the anthem of this church, that we look back in our lives and see all the stuff that does not make sense, but yet we lean in and say, God, I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm trusting you. So let's sing this out. Let this be our response today.